What an awesome God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adores Him. What an awesome God we serve. Certainly it is good for us to be here this first Sunday of October 2020. God has blessed us. And certainly we ought to be glad about it. It is good to be alive. Come on. Put your hands together and bless His name today. It is good to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in Him we live, move, and have our being. Certainly to these preachers, Reverend McCoy and Reverend Woods, and to the deacon brethren, we thank God for you and trustees for devoting us and getting us together for First Sunday Communion. Thank you much, Brother Wells and Deacon McLean. Certainly, is that Deacon Robinson? Amen. Come on, bless the Lord for His presence today. Amen. He had pneumonia and had a surgery earlier this year, and he's recovered and here today. And we thank God for your presence. Amen. Amen. And to all of you, it's good for us to be here, and to the Environmental Safety Committee, who has blessed us in our coming in. While we're here and are going out, and certainly to this praise team, I know it was the good. Come on, bless God for them. Amen. Eric and the music team, and certainly to the media ministry, thank you for connecting us beyond this place with persons who are not here in worship, but who are in their homes and cars and wherever they may be. We are connected through virtual media ministry, and so we thank God for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. First six verses. The Lord has given me a series of sermons in this 2020 year. We deal with Jesus 2020, or Jesus is ... But then He gave me these series of sermons because He would have us to know what we are dealing with is not physical. It's spiritual. And we are in a war. And we've been on a war since we were born. It's been a battle. And He wants us to know that we are in a war. But listen, as Christians, we have already won. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. But you have to fight. All on Calvary. We still have to fight. So last week we talked about gearing up. Fitness. What weapons you need. And you have more defensive weapons than you have offensive. Because Satan is at you more than you are at him. It's a fight. Y'all don't mind if I'm going to preach now. But he wants us to talk today about fighting with spiritual weapons. Amen. Listen to him. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am based among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some.
which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Put up your 9mm. Put up your switchblades. Put your dukes down. You're not warring after the flesh. Notice what he said. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Look at somebody, if you will, and say, fighting with spiritual weapons. Fighting with spiritual weapons. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, war is a part of the Christian life. The subject of war is something we don't like to think about or talk about. It is not a pleasant topic, but it is something we need to be aware of. The Christian life is inundated with warfare campaign and conflict. As Christians, we wake daily to a spiritual battlefield. That's why the hymnologist said, I'm on the battlefield fighting for the Lord. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I am on the battlefield for the Lord. Warfare is real. We see it but deny it. We hear of it but we deny it or ignore it. We even experience it but we deny it. And I come today to tell us warfare is real. It is real because Satan is real. Satan is not simply a figment of our imagination. He is real. Satan is not some funny looking beast dressed up in a red suit with a pitchfork in his hand. Satan is real. Satan is not just a symbol of evil. Satan is real. If Satan is real, and he is real, spiritual warfare is real. We don't take the topic of warfare seriously. We play into Satan's hands. Must I remind you that Satan is real? If you don't believe Satan is real and warfare is real, just look around. Turn on the television. Turn on the computer. Turn on the radio. Wake up in the morning. All over the place, far and near, you see conflict, campaign, trouble, and tension. The Bible validates my posture. Satan is real and spiritual warfare is raging. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is real. Backdrop of the text shortly after Paul had written 1 Corinthians. he wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians because he received news from Titus concerning the conflictious condition of the church concerning leadership. He wanted to settle the church because the church had many divisions. So he wrote them to set them at ease and to comfort them. Matter of fact, Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9, deals with comfort. He deals with the comfort that we receive from God. In chapter 1, God comforts Christians in their living. In chapter 2, God's comfort for restoring sinning saints. Chapter 3, God's comfort for Christian ministry. Chapter 4, God's comfort for suffering saints. Chapter 5, God's comfort for bereaving saints. Chapter 6, God's comfort in all circumstances of ministry for Christ. Chapter 7, God's comfort for the heart of Paul. Chapters 8 and 9, the comfort of giving unto others who are in need. But in chapter 10, Paul's letter takes a radical turn. He defends his apostolic authority. He gives clarification concerning his calling as a man of God, as a servant of God, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he authenticates his apostleship. Notice in chapter 10, Paul addresses the idea of warfare, the warfare that takes place in the life of every believer. He deals with warfare, several things that warrant our attention in verses 1 through 6 concerning warfare. Number one, if you're going to fight, and fight according to the word of God, in warfare there must be an appeal. Verses 1 and 2. Some in the church at Corinth had apparently taken Paul's meekness as a sign of moral weakness, lack of authority. And Paul appealed to them in the spirit of Christ. He entreated them to not force him to stern measures. In other words, he didn't want to go there with them. Come here. Brothers and sisters, people will work your last black nerve. And they, if you are not rooted and grounded in God, people can agitate you and get you to the point of going there with them. Y'all can say amen. Paul preferred to deal with his opposers in the spirit of Christ. As you are, you do not war in the spirit of the flesh, but you war in the spirit of Christ. According to Paul, the spirit of Christ is meek and gentle. Meekness is the habit of putting self aside. Meekness is a calm temper of mind, not easily provoked. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is when you are not overly impressed by a sense of your self-importance. Meekness is a mild and friendly disposition. Paul says that if we're going to war, we need to war with the spirit of meekness. Meekness is characteristic of Moses and Jesus. Moses was known as a meek man on the face, the most meek man on the face of the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. They openly condemned him for this, and they thought, since God had used them before, that God would use them again. And so they spoke against God. man, and they spoke against God. But notice Moses didn't go there with them. Moses was meek in how he dealt with the situation. He never complained to God about their behavior. He decided to bear the burden of their grief. You know what happened. Because Moses didn't fight his own battle. God is a Balak. See, when you stand still, you see the salvation of God. If you are meek enough to put your power under control, God's power will show up and show out. Daughter, have a witness here. He didn't fight his own battle. All Moses did was went to God, and God fought for him. Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness. Jesus said of himself in Matthew 11:29, he is meek and lowly in heart. He was meek. And how he dealt with the Roman soldiers when they came upon him to apprehend him, arrested him that Thursday evening. Y'all know what happened. Peter fought after the flesh, took out his sword, cut off the ear of Malchus. Jesus says, we don't fight like that. We don't fight like that. He took the ear up off the ground and put Malchus's ear back on, and turned to Peter and said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Meek in his response to the arrest. Meek in his response to the mock trials. Meek in his response to the beatings that he endured. Meek in response to carrying the cross to Calvary. Meek in his response to laying on the cross, allowing them to nail his hands. And even when they lifted him up, he was meek. Even when they taunted at him and gist and teased at him, he was meek. He's the ultimate example of meekness. We know you can do it. Your enemies know you can do it. But you don't have to prove to them you can do it. That's why meekness is power on the control. They know what you used to be. And they know what you used to do. And they know what you used to say. They know how dangerous you used to be. How you had a no sense approach to life, and how you would fight at the drop of a dime and at the snapping of a finger. And when they see you now, and they see how you respond to things, they know God is in your life. Because you got power on the control. I'm preaching, Ben, y'all saying amen. 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 He says, there has to be an appeal. Paul says, I don't want to go that with you. Therefore, I'll be meek with you, but I'll be gentle also. Yes. And the word gentle in the Greek means fairness, forbearance, sympathetic consideration for others. Matthew's Arnold said, gentleness is sweet reasonableness. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Bible tells us to show meekness or gentleness to all men, even harsh, cruel, and unsympathetic men. He says, in the appeal, you are meek and gentle. But not only do I see the appeal, but secondly, I see in warfare, expect changes in people's attitude. Verse 2, Psalm thought of Paul and his company as men who were walking according to the flesh. In other words, some of the people viewed Paul and his company as men with worldly ways. And Paul's response was, yes, I live in the world, but we do not wage war according to the flesh. Notice the only reason they opposed Paul is because they hated his preaching. See, preaching and teaching the word of God is the most powerful thing you can do. And when you preach and teach the truth, when you tell the truth, it aggravates people.
Yeah, that's right.
See, we live in a world that don't want the truth.
That's right, man.
We don't want to hear the truth.
Right.
We don't want to hear the truth about anything. We hate truth.
That's right.
We'd rather for somebody to tell us a lie and make us feel good than tell us the truth and correct us.
Amen.
We hate truth. People in the world today hate truth.
Yes.
1 Corinthians was written to confront their sin. There was a boy in the church having his father's wife.
Yeah.
Paul wrote about it.
Yeah.
There were divisions concerning spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
Paul wrote about it.
Yeah.
He confronted them with truth. And when he confronted them with truth, they resorted to the tactic of opposing truth with lies. And the first thing they did was accuse him and his company of being in the flesh and having fleshly motives. It's an old tactic. People still doing it now. When you confront people with truth, they will use age-old tactics of criticizing your flesh because they cannot counter your argument with logical and spiritual reply. So they make up something. Age old tactics. Let me pause to say to you, when you use spiritual weapons, expect worldly people's attitudes toward you to be negative and disbelieving. Let me say that again. When you tell the truth, expect worldly people's attitude towards you to be negative and disbelieving.
That's right.
Worldly folk are not the people that trouble me the most.
That's right.
The people that trouble me the most is people who are critical who sit on the padded pew. See, I expect worldly people to expose or oppose the word. But people who say they are blood bought, sanctified, born again, children of God. When you hear the word, you should agree with the word. Paul was writing people he had shared the word with, and they had come to know Christ. And because he was dealing with their carnality, they changed in their attitudes toward him. I said last Sunday, this one place you ought to expect truth.
That's right.
What you dress up for? Come.
Amen.
To church to hear lies. You come to church to hear the truth.
Yes. Yes.
Yes. Even if it cuts you. See, God can't change you without convicting you. Conviction precedes change. So in warfare, you expect changing attitudes. In warfare, there must be an appeal. But in warfare, you must counter with attack. Verse 3, we are not in a physical fleshly war. The war is not one that requires physical strength. The war we are fighting as Christians is a spiritual kind of war. And Paul even said in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against a host of wickedness in heavenly places. And the warfare we are engaged in is a spiritual warfare.
That's right.
And spiritual warfare requires spiritual weaponry.
Yeah.
He says, the weapon we have is mighty. To the pulling down of strongholds. It's powerful through God. Notice that Paul said the weapons are mighty through God. The word mighty in the Greek means capable or possible. Paul says when we are in God, the power of God accompanies the weapons. You're not alone. It's God and you against the world.
That's right.
You're not alone.
That's right.
It's God and you against the evil nemesis. You're not alone. It's God and you against everything that's coming up against you. You're not alone. Because the weapons are mighty. We have weapons of mass destruction. Mighty. I'm trying to get you to see this. And Paul said, the purpose of the weapons, watch this, is for the pulling down of strongholds. And the word pulling down implies clearance of an obstacle. The word for stronghold means fortress. Stronghold in the ancient world was the fortress usually in the middle of a city. It was there as the place of the last place of defense for a city. And the stronghold was the last place the troops would go to be defended against a pursuing army. And oft times, valuable things like treasures, like precious trinkets, silver and gold, coins, would be stored in the stronghold. It was a blockhouse. And when the stronghold fell, when the stronghold fell, the battle was over. The metaphor is spiritual weapons for warfare is designed for victory.
That's right.
And to end the battle, to win, we have weapons. Listen, that the Lord has given us. Hear this now.
That's
right. When Jesus died, and he was buried, he got up and declared all power. And he gives the all power.
That's right.
To us.
Right.
For the pulling down. Now, I'm going somewhere with this because the war is taking place in the mind. Because the strongholds are things that won't let your mind loose. Things that won't turn your thoughts loose. And he says it's for the casting down of imagination. Reasonings, conceit, evil thoughts, arguments of the mind. Satan can't read your mind, but he can put things on your mind.
That's right.
You could be right in the middle of praying.
Yeah.
And your mind go off somewhere it has no business being.
Yeah.
Imagination.
Yeah.
You can be right in the midst of reading the Bible. And your mind go off into a place it has no business being. Mind your own business, driving down the road, singing the Lord's song. And your mind go somewhere it has no business going. Sitting right in the midst of church. Been moved by the songs. Tuned in to preaching. And all of a sudden, your mind somewhere else.
That's right.
Imaginations. And Paul says that it's for the casting down of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. False ideas.
That's right.
False teachings. Ways of the flesh that gets in our mind. It's to pull it down. Get it out of there. Expel it. That's why Paul said, the good that I want to do, I do not. And the things that I do not want to do, that I do. Because I got a whole lot of stuff on my mind. And I need the word of God to pull down these thoughts. My mind goes in the places that it should not go. My mind think on things that it should not think on. Sometimes I feel ways that I ought not feel. And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this old curse of the law? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, that his word is powerful enough to pull down these thoughts. wants. I want to hate my enemies, but his word pulled down that thought. I want to get back at all who is getting me, but the word of God pulled down those thoughts. Do I have a witness? Is there anybody here, thank God for Jesus, that we don't fight for victory, but we fight from victory? Let me go to my seat by telling you that Satan has already been defeated. We've been defeated on a hill called Calvary when they hung him high and stretched him wide. When he said his last words, dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders and died. Is there anybody here know he died? But I thank God that he didn't stay dead. Well, it's Sunday morning. He got out of the grave with all power, heaven and earth in his hands. And let me ask you one time this morning, ain't the Lord all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say, yeah. Everyone to your feet if you will. Everyone to your feet if you will. The doors of the Lord's house stand ajar. If you're here today and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life while the blood is running warm in your veins. Secondly, if you're here and you need to be restored, come. The Lord will restore you. Thirdly, if you're here in need of a church home and the Lord has laid this church on your heart, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. We're fighting. But you're not a loser. You're not defeated. You're victorious. And I don't care what Satan throws your way. You are victorious. You win. It's not getting the best of you. You're getting the best of it. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we transition in this worship experience, we bow our heads, humble our hearts, asking you to forgive us of our sins and sinfulness. Lord, as we sit in this place, or stand as brothers and sisters, we want to remember the awesome sacrifice your Son made for us on Calvary. He died in our place for our good. We are saved because our faith is in him and what he has done for us. And we are here, Father, to express our faith by partaking of his broken body and shed blood. Thank you, Lord, for this ordinance of Holy Communion. And we receive it with thanksgiving, with praise. Bless your people. Bless us today. Forgive us. Oh, Father, I pray that our relationships with you will be right and our relationship with one another will be right, so that we'll be pleasing in your sight. Let us not eat and drink unto damnation, because we are not discerning your body. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Give us oneness with you, oneness with each other, that our eating and drinking will be unto your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, while he was with his disciples in the upper room, eating the Passover meal with them, took that bread and blessed it. Break it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, after they had supped together, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Take, drink." Lord, bless your people. Bless us. Give us grace that will keep us and strengthen us along the way. As we leave this place, Lord, send angels before us and encamp angels around us. And Father, I pray that your word be increased in us, that we, oh Father, will be able to withstand the attack of the enemy. Father, I pray for your love, your joy and peace, that it will rest, rule, and abide with us. Most of all, that the communion of the Holy Spirit will be within us, and we will have sweet fellowship with you through the Holy Spirit today and forevermore. Bless every giver that gives according to your word. It is in the marvelous, mighty name of Jesus I do pray. Every heart say amen. Brother Jesse is coming to give us.
Check. So the team.